Happy Palm Sunday.
We're talking today about, we're in a series on defining moments. And we're talking today defining moments when God has more. And we're looking at this moment where Jesus and his disciples had had a really long day. I think it's important to me when I come to the Word of God personally to understand it for my life, and even more so when I come to this place to share it with you. I like to try to envision or imagine what was going on in a scenario. And so if you look further or previously into this story in Matthew chapter 14, we see that Jesus has had a bad day. The context of this is a bad day. You ever had a bad day? Or a hard day? Jesus had a cousin. He had a first. You've never had a bad day? Wow. That's cool. Just kidding. Jesus' first cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And news of that had reached the crew. Jesus and his guys had received this news about John the Baptist being beheaded. So there was a sadness, a little bit of an intimidation that, okay, you know, part of this revolution that they're a part of has already been quenched and killed. At least that's what it feels like when you're in that moment. Jesus started off teaching, healing, and before you knew it, crowds, huge crowds began following him. And so in the northern part of Israel, there's a lake, the Sea of Galilee. It calls it a sea. So it's technically a lake, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. It's a large lake. And all around it are cities. They call it the Decapolis, 10 different cities. And so back then, you know, when you're walking or on a donkey, you know, camel, things take a while to travel. So this lake was a connection point of commerce, an intersection, and communication. It's a place where you could hop in a boat, cross the lake, be at another city, buy, sell, trade, get some fish, sell it to them, go across the lake to another city. So all these people in the Decapolis region had heard about this Jesus guy, and they're bringing their sick brother, their sick mother, their friend on a stretcher. Everyone's coming to Jesus, right? And it's later in the day. Remember, earlier in the day, they just found out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And now it's later in the day, and all these people have been, these crowds, huge crowds, have been following Jesus all day long. And we're trying to figure out, you know, how are we going to feed all these people? Right? His disciples come to him like, it's probably too late for us to even excuse this crowd, to call the meeting, get all these people back into any town in time to have any kind of food. You know the story, a little boy had a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, yeah, bring it over here. He prays over it. Feeds this entire crowd. And to put that in context, there's 5,000 men. It says that that did not include women and children. So if you include women and children, maybe 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people just got fed miraculously. The disciples have this kind of ever-expanding vision of who Jesus is. It started with the miracle of him turning water into wine, him calling the disciples. He begins teaching the everyday man and rebuking the religious. Remember the difference. Jesus loves relationship with God. He hates the rules and regulations of religion, the stuck-up, pompous, proud. And he starts dismantling that in the society and building up the common man and building up the woman we found out at the well last week and building up the people of a different race than himself, right? So it's been a long day. He's probably exhausted. He tells his crew, the disciples, get in the boat. It's about 6 p.m. You get in the boat, and you cross the lake. I'll meet you over there. He withdraws from the crowd. In John's account of this moment, it says that Jesus, perceiving that this crowd was about to take him by force to make him king, they were like, man, we love this guy. He's making free food for everybody. He's healing everybody. Let's just go grab him, whether he likes it or not, and we're going to go to Jerusalem and put him in the throne and kill Herod and just do this. And Jesus was, that's not the way this is going to go down. So Jesus kind of disappears from this crowd after sending the disciples across the lake. He goes up to the mountain, to a mountainside, to pray. He spends all night just praying, just being with God. You ever just need to be alone? It's a really hard day. I turned to my wife last night. I just said, honey, I love you so much. She was talking about really important things. And I was like, I apologize. I think I need to talk more about this tomorrow. And I was like, I just need to rest. And I turned on some basketball with her permission, you know. So Jesus goes to the mountain. He withdraws to pray, to be with God the Father, probably to kind of let go of this big day. I'm super sad. My cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. You know, these people are feeling what I'm here to give them, but they don't understand who I truly am, right? They think this is still about the earth and the world and me being their king in the physical. They don't even know what I have is so much more than that. Remember, today's message is defining moments in your life when God has more, okay? Well, meanwhile, Jesus is up here. It says in Matthew that it was the fourth watch of the night. Well, what does that mean, fourth watch of the night? Well, first watch is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. Third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. Fourth watch, 3 a.m. to sunrise, 6 a.m. First of all, it's the darkest part of day. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, darkest before the dawn, okay? John's account tells us that they haven't even crossed the lake yet. They've been rowing all night. I looked it up. I wasn't sure if it was a sailboat or they were rowing. So they were rowing against the wind and waves all night. I'm like, huh, thanks a lot, God. He sent them out onto the water. You're supposed to know everything, Jesus. Come on. You ever felt like God sent you into something that just didn't turn out the way you thought it should? You ever been sent out into a little bit of a stormy situation? You ever been married? Ever had kids? This week we're fasting bitterness, and he said to pray for those who hurt you. And I looked at my wife and I said, will you pray for me? She said, I will. She goes, will you pray for me? I said, sure. We're people. We're human. We hurt each other. Pray for each other. Love each other this week. Forgive each other this week. So in the context of being exhausted, okay, even if the guys took turns, like you six sleep while us six row, I mean, that's not like a real restful evening, okay? It's a bad night of sleep at best. And maybe at worst, everyone's been awake. They're exhausted. They're fried. They had 15, 20,000 people following them around all day. You know, John the Baptist is dead. What are we doing out in the middle of this lake, Jesus? Where is Jesus? Jesus, where are you? And all of a sudden, it's 3 a.m., 4 a.m., you see a ghost walking to you on the water. Because remember, I mean, even if Jesus healed someone's hand or fed people, those are still like physical world things, right? Made more bread or made more arm. You physically can't walk on top of water. It's not physically possible. And so even though they knew Jesus had miraculous power, they didn't until this moment know that he was spirit. They didn't even know that they were spirit. And their little brains are blown, and they're terrified. They're terrified, absolutely afraid. I don't know why, as a Christian growing up, I just always felt like, oh, those dumb disciples. As an adult, I start to like empathize with them and go, yes, it makes sense. I mean, if we were really brave in this room, how many of you have been terrified about your life in the last 7 days? I have. People have talked me off the ledge this week. This very week, my job, my kids, my wife, terrified, especially when you're tired, especially when you're wondering where's God, especially when it feels like he's left you and sent you into a storm, okay? So it's in this context, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost! They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it's I, it's me, hey guys, hey, relax, it's me. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, and remember, I love this video, but let's look at what the Word of God says specifically. Peter says, if it's really you, if this is you, command me to come out on the water. It wasn't like, I want to be cool like Jesus. It was like, we think you're a ghost, and I don't believe you, and if it's really you, tell me to come out there. I didn't even expect him to do it. Jesus goes, come. You ever challenge God and he goes, oh, sure, let's do it. And you're like, oh, my God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to move to Africa. I'm sorry, please. I'll do anything else you say. Anything but that. I told God I would do anything but that once. And I'll tell you later what it was. And you'll find out how that went. He won, by the way. So it's in this context. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to your word, to the frailty of our own humanity. Let us not be thinking about them and they. Let us be thinking about me and us. We are frail. We need you. We don't know who you are. When we think we've got you figured out, you have more for us. More. More. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit in this place. Amen. So if you'll open up your notes there, point number one is, when God is more than you think he is, it can be really scary at first. When God is more than you think he is, it can be really scary at first. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Jesus was doing something more than they already had a context for. Here's what Jesus is. A day or two later, well, maybe he can heal people too. That's cool. Oh, okay, he can feed people. You know, this is their vision of who God is, expanding and then shattered. Walking on the water. It's incredible to us. There's almost no way for us to understand it today, if you're looking back at this story as, I already know the ending. I already know Jesus dies for my sins. I already know he raises from the dead. I already know he is God incarnate, fully God, fully man. I already know that he steals the keys of death and victory, steals the keys of victory from death and the hell and the grave and brings them back to us, and he reigns forever and ever. When you read the story backwards, oh, of course he can walk on water. Okay, but when you're meeting Jesus for the first time, it's an ever-evolving process of understanding who he is. He takes us from glory to glory. Okay? And all of a sudden you go, oh, maybe God exists. That's your first step. Cool. Oh, maybe God's made provision for me to be in his kingdom. Okay, cool. Maybe bring some salvation into here. Then you go, oh, he actually wants into my life. Start messing with things and changing things around. Okay, cool. Yeah, sure. Okay. You know, you're taking these steps into who God is, and all of a sudden, wait, you start to walk in the intimacy of communion. Then you start to realize that he wants to be with you all day. Then you start to realize the only reason he wants sin out of your life is so that you can feel his presence all the time, that he wants to use you to speak in other people's lives, that he wants you to be radical and loved and brilliant and successful and to not care about success all at the same time. So our expansion of who God is in our life, God has more for you. Doesn't matter if you're Pastor Roger today or brand newbie or silly guy speaking. God has more for us. God has more for you. God has more for you. I was going to make a list of things. Maybe he wants more of this or more of that. God was like, no, just tell them I have more for them. Each heart knows what the next step is. Each heart knows what more of God would look like. It's totally different for each of us. Custom list. Custom list. Thank you, Lord. So we went from wine making at a wedding, Jesus' first miracle, to teaching, rebuking the religious, healing miracles, casting out demons. Then there's the multiplication of food. All of a sudden, Jesus is walking on water. Okay, it says that he got back in the boat and they said, oh, start praising him, saying, he's the Son of God. I'm thinking, really? You didn't realize that? Like when he fed 20,000 people or rebuked demons or hands grew back? Like you needed him to walk on H2O for that to make sense to you, all right, whatever. Then he's raising other people from the dead, okay? This is, really think about this in our own humility of where I have put God in a box for, in my life. After watching Jesus raise other people from the dead, I watch him die and I conclude, oh man, it's over. It doesn't say one of the 12 believed he was coming back. Didn't say, well, the 12 were really lame, but some of the women understood he was coming back. Everybody was grieving. We get stuck into thinking this is who God is. Anytime you can define who God is, you're worshiping an idol. Whoa, there's little baby Jesus idols, and there's bigger Jesus idols, and then there's he's the best in the universe, still an idol because you still think you understand who he is. A.W. Tozer wrote that if you think you understand God completely and you understand who he is, you're wrong. You're worshiping an idol. You have an image in your brain of who he is, and he's bigger than that. And he just wants to break out of it today. By the way, spoiler alert, after Jesus died, he rose again. All 12 were freaked out. All the women, well, 11. All the women were freaked out. Everyone went, oh my gosh, I didn't see this coming. You didn't see this coming? He raised other people from the dead. He told you, I'm back in 3 days. I'll rebuild the temple, blah, blah, blah. I mean, how did you miss this? Sometimes I think the great cloud of witnesses is like really surprised. They're like, wait, what? Nick thought God was mad at him for what? They don't have television in heaven because they've got us. We're the ultimate reality show. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us all. Where in your life do you unintentionally, and that's the grace word, unintentionally, where in your life do you unintentionally have God in a box? You think he can do this, but he can't do that. You think he can forgive this, but he can't forgive that. You believe nothing's impossible for God, and yet you're afraid to ask him to come into your situation, right? Where's that line for you where you've subconsciously stopped asking him to show up and to show off on your behalf, where you've unintentionally limited Jesus in your life? Because he's bigger and he has more. Praise God. What about him scares you? Oh, that's a fun one. It's powerful. Thank you, Lord. So let's assume, for the purposes of this context, that I'm correct. Let's assume God is more for us. Let's assume that these were awesome, beloved, frail human beings, right? And they're out on the water and they're exhausted. And the context in which God sees them isn't through their failure or the fact they're only halfway across the water. He sees them as having the wind being against them all night long, and he has the waves beating against them. That's the context in which he sees you. He knows. He knows what you were born into. He knows where one of your parents did that thing or didn't do that thing. And he knows how you're treated at work. And he knows that no one was ever there for you. He knows how you feel completely alone or worthless. He knows. He knows the wind in your life. He knows the waves beating against your personal story. And you know what he does? He leaves his mountain where he's hanging out with God. And he comes down and he walks into the storm where you are, where I am. He walks into our storm. Hey, guys. Oh, my God, who are you? Yes, yes, it is me. Yes, it is me. Point number two. When you're not sure that it's him, it's okay to ask. Is that really you, God? When you're not sure that it's him, it's okay to ask. Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I have, for some reason in my brain, just like the video, I always imagine him not getting all the way to Jesus. I always imagine him like, but Jesus, you know? And in the video, he doesn't quite make it to him. But the word of God actually says, no, he makes it to Jesus. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, Peter, you've been a fisherman your whole life. You've lived on the edge of this lake your whole life. You know how to swim. The boat's over there. Why did you get afraid? Right? What freaked you out? We'll come back to that. So Jesus, this scene isn't about God being this God who is this dictator who wants, you know, compulsory obedience. But I told you, you know, oh, I was convicted as a parent this week preparing this message. Dang it. More grace for my children. So as we attempt to understand God the Father, it's okay if you don't know if it's him. Living a life of the Spirit is so wild and contrary to your natural man, to your physical body and who you think you are, that it's okay. It's a lot of times it's foolish to the world, to your own brain. Okay? He tells you to give this dollar amount or tells you not to answer that request. Tells you to love this person but wait on the other and just only pray for them. Maybe they're seeking you and he says, no, hold back. The life of the Spirit can be so contrary. You have to understand it's okay to say, hey, is this really you? And Peter tests him. He throws out a fleece, one that was pretty brave. Oh, let me break physiology for a minute too. Like, that's crazy, right? Jesus wasn't mad at him. He wasn't fazed. God isn't offended when you have doubts. I don't know if I really believe that about him, personally. I still have kind of a yeller in my head yelling at me about all of this. I have an idol who I think is God, mad at me, pushing me every day. And God's saying, no, I'm not mad you have doubts. Come on out here with me. So he lets Peter participate in the supernatural, the wild, the unattainable, the nonsensical, the mystical, and the magical. And he invites him out into it, just like he does to you and I. He invites you out into what you can't do on your own. And so Jesus wants Peter to know that it's him, and he wants Peter to be like him, but the life of the Spirit is crazy, and it's foolish. And in our inability, in our brokenness, even in our sinking, we feel his hand. Probably the most anointed moment in that video was it showed Jesus coming to him when we call out his name. So where have you been struggling to understand God? What have you been doubting or worried about? Where are you needing Christ to prove himself to you, to take your fear, to invite you out into the unknown with him? Ask him. Ask him to prove himself this week. You know, don't take my word for it, right? I don't know if you know this, but this physical place, this place was actually created because a group of people said, about 100 years ago, 120, 30, 40 years ago, before we were open here, up on this hill, this congregation broke away from the denomination because they said, look, it's not about this guy or this guy telling us who God is. It's that each of us have, through Jesus, our own physical connection, spiritual connection back to heaven. We don't need any man or woman telling us who God is. No, not in a rebellious way, okay? Not in a rebellious way, but in a we're-not-going-to-do religious control way. It's called outside, inscribed on the brick, the people's temple, because we believe each and every one of you have your own connection point to the living God through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and that if him and I and her all disappear tomorrow, you'll be fine because you know Jesus. Not because you got a good pastor, not because you have a good friend who can pray for you, because you and Jesus are tight. He is your connection point back to God. The people's temple, not the pastor's temple, not the rich person's temple, not the good-looking and the well-dressed temple, the people's temple. That's what this place was built for. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. So ask him to prove it to you. Don't just take my word for it. Ask him to prove himself. Is tithing real? Is marriage real? Do you really care if I do X, Y, Z? Ask him to prove himself to you this week. He's faithful. You don't need our word for it. The third thing is we're trying to live this life in the Spirit, and we're going to make mistakes. Point number three is God's response to our failures at life in the Spirit are kinder than we think. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I don't know about you. Some of us are more relaxed than others. I'm kind of a super driven, really hard on myself kind of person. So when I hear the words, oh, you of little faith, it feels like a dagger. I feel so much blame. Like, you have little faith. Why didn't you believe you could walk with me out in the water, doofus? Like, that's what I hear. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm just new at being a spirit like you. I didn't know we could do this 10 minutes ago. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know. Why? I'm sorry. You have little faith. That's how I hear, you know? Like, I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's what I hear in my head because I'm broken. Because I messed up. Because I've worshipped an idol of who God is instead of God and who he is. If you're anything like me, you need to know something really cool. I was reading this passage, and I just read it, and I thought, I don't like that. You ever had disagreements with the Bible? I'm like, I don't like that. You of little faith. Doofus. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Because it didn't match with the character of God that I've been trying to tell myself he is. Yeah. It didn't match with the character of God that I feel in my spirit, but I can't prove to you that he is. And so, you may or may not know, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament in Hebrew. So, I had a disagreement with the Bible, or what I thought the Bible was. I didn't like this OU of little faith thing. It felt harsh to me. Maybe I'm sensitive. Nonetheless, I digress. So I went into the Greek, and you know what the Greek is? It's so cool. The Greek is this hyphenated word, oligopistos. It just means little faith. There is no OU of little faith. He just says, hey, small faith, what got you spooked? Hey, you're walking? You got it, girl? Come on. Let's do this. Let's walk on the water. Let's walk on the water. That's called moonwalking on the water. That's impressive. He isn't mad at him. And then when I thought I might be a heretic because I didn't want to like find a way to justify what I believe about God in the original language, this biblical scholar like 13,000 times smarter than me, named Eugene Peterson, wrote an entire version of the Bible called The Message. And the intent of the message isn't to be exact and literal and perfect on a word-to-word basis, but to capture the heart of a passage. And Eugene writes it this way. Eugene Peterson says, Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed Peter's hand. Then Jesus said, faint heart, what got into you? That sound nice? I like that one. Faint heart, what got you spooked? You know? The two of them climb back in the boat. The wind died down. The disciples are in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshiping Jesus, saying, this is it. You are God's son for sure. I like that one. That's a good version. And it's true to the Greek, oligopistos. Okay? So here's the thing. God's response to our failures at Life in the Spirit are way kinder than you think. See, living life in the Spirit, though it's what you were made for, is completely contrary to how you've lived up until the moment you've been invited to live life in the Spirit. I remember in a home about a quarter of a mile that way on a hillside, our children took their first steps. And inside of them, it was written in their DNA that legs aren't for doing this, they're actually for doing this. It was in them, they were destined for it, but they were now doing something their brain was saying, we've never used these things this way. These things were never down and us on them. This is new. And you know what? My kids fell a bunch. They weren't very good at it at first. And I didn't go up to them and say, you of little faith, how come you haven't been walking better? So disappointed in you, doofus. I didn't say that. You know what you do? You get on the ground and you say, oh my gosh, you did such a great job. You did so good. And your little attempts at living life in the Spirit and walking this thing out called Christianity, your Father in heaven is down on his knees in the dirt on the floor with you going, great job. You tried that thing this week. You tried it. I was so proud of you. But I failed, Lord. I know. You did great. But I failed. I know. You did great. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes, that's the God we serve. Grace. Grace. Thank you, Jesus. Where do you need God to rewrite the context of your life? The way you see it. If you're like me and you see it through the harsh lens of criticism, where do you need God to rewrite it? Where do you need his perspective on your failures? Ask him. One of the hardest things you could ever ask him is, what do you think of me? And we're like, what do you think of me, God? Just tell me the truth. And he's like, I love you. I know, but tell me what you really think. I think you're great. But what else? I think you're amazing. And? Like only one hand up instead of two. And what else? Give it to me hard. I love you. Ask him how he sees you this week. Ask him. But I yelled at my kids on my way to church. But I don't tithe right now because I'm afraid. I'm living with that person who I'm supposed to be married. Ask him how he feels about you. Let him blow your mind with his grace. Let him blow your mind. Let him show you what really matters. And he'll build a custom plan on how to get back on track for you. What is his assurance to your sin? What do you mean? Is he okay with my sin? Well, the dictionary this morning at 4:30 said, assurance, a positive declaration intended to give confidence. What is his assurance to your sin, to your failure, to your brokenness? What's his response? I know what mine is. It's not good. I know what I think yours will be. That's not good. I know what I think his will be in my God as an idol state, and I don't like that one, but I want to know what the real living God feels about me in my sin, in my brokenness, in my lack. Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. That's the context, the empathy in which Christ moved out into their storm. Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. He doesn't go, 9 hours and only 3.5 miles? Can't believe these guys. Can't trust them to do anything. No, it wasn't like that. He came out to their storm. Lord, we just repent for every version of you that we've worshiped, that we've cowered to, that we've snuck around and lied to because of who we thought you were. We just spit that bitterness out and we ask you to show us your real self, your real love. I'm going to end this with a story about myself, my life, to be open and real with you. I had served God since I was born. I didn't know any different. I thought God was this. Okay, I knew he had salvation for me. I knew that God had ways he wanted to be in my life and shape who I was. I knew that. I'd experienced some versions of the spiritual world and what that would look like. But again, that was how much I knew about God. And then on August 16th of 2003, I met this beautiful lady. And within a month or two of dating, she noticed that in certain specific contexts, but not others, only at school and seemingly only at school and only with my peers, I would not act myself. I could be with those peers later at dinner and be normal. I could be with adults at school and be normal, but at school, plus me and my peers, for some reason, I just would be trying to impress them too hard and joking and showing off and kind of turning everyone off. But again, she noticed that it was only at school and with my peers. Be normal with the professors, be normal with my peers outside of school, but I could not, for the life of me, change. So, in what has become a storied event, in a dark Walmart parking lot in Southern California, my wife explains to me, I have a Jesus walking on the waters moment. My wife says there's something called healing of memories. I never heard of that before. My spirit kind of like was like, huh, I think she's right. And my brain's like, I think I'm dating a crazy person. I think she's right. I think you're crazy. I might need to walk back to the school by myself. I'm not sure this is safe anymore. God invaded my life. And she said, I think there's some painful memory, some reason why you are not yourself when you're at school with your peers. She might be right. She might be crazy. I think she's right. Okay. So, okay, I'll play along. Sure, God can heal memories. You know, let's just see where this goes, okay? And I submit to this idea with my bride, my girlfriend at the time. And she said, let's ask God where this pain came into your life. Guys, if you've never done this before, if you didn't know God cared about your memories, you're probably thinking this whole conversation is crazy. I did. When God does something he's never done in your life before, you feel like, is this a ghost? This is scary. I don't understand. And I'm not good at it. For you, it could be tithing. For you, it could be praying in tongues. It could be experiencing a physical healing. Whatever it is, whatever more God in your life looks like right now today, he wants to show you. He has it. So in that moment, I said, okay, I'm going to roll with this. Let's pray. You know, if she's crazy, nothing's going to happen, right? So let's pray. Let me ask God where this pain came into my life. In seconds flat, I see myself in preschool, a Baptist preschool in San Diego, California. In seconds flat, I see these two twin boys with similar color hair taunting me. And I wasn't old enough, like when you're in grade school and you know that you say really mean things to each other and it's semi-funny. I didn't know any of that. I was like a sweet little boy who just had been with his mama for 4 years, and these guys are making fun of me and telling me all these horrible words, and I feel really rejected. And I spent another 20 years acting like a reject when I was in school with my peers, desperately trying to get them to like me and accept me, and in the process, putting all of them off. Whoa. There is an epicenter of this pain in my life. God does care about it. I start weeping convulsively in the Walmart parking lot until she says, ask Jesus where he was. What? Ask Jesus where he was. What do you mean? All of our problems in our life is where we conclude that he isn't here for us. We think incorrectly he wasn't there. Ask Jesus to prove to you, Nick Haywood, where he was in that moment. Okay. Jesus, where were you? Instantly, Jesus showed himself to me in a way that was playful and funny and made perfect sense to me, which is, by the way, how he'll do it for you if you ever have a healing of memories. See, to me, I had just been watching and watching and watching this movie called The Matrix with Neo and Keanu Reeves, and it was so cool, and I thought The Matrix was such a cool movie. And all of a sudden, Jesus was standing between little four-year-old Nick and four-year-old, they might have been a year older, five-year-old bullies. And Jesus was standing there like Neo, and their evil, mean, angry words were coming at me like bullets. And he went like this, stop. And he put up his hand. And all their mean, angry words froze in the air, just like the movie, and dropped to the ground. And I'm like laughing, and I feel great, and I feel like 16 years of acting like an idiot, reject, falling off of my life, and I'm delivered. And I don't know how to explain to you other than the fact that Jesus knows how to walk on waters and God knows how to heal memories and you can speak in other tongues and he heals people and you can still be raised from the dead today. All I know to tell you is that I never acted that way around my peers again. Never. Now, I might be crazy. That's totally different. I'm still crazy. But that's me being myself. Ministry team, come on up. Come on up here. I want to invite you that God has more for you. Where do you need to see that God has more for you? Where do you need more of God? Where do you need him to prove himself to you today? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be healed? Do you need a healing of memories? Do you need someone to hug you? Has it been an awful week? Do you need to cry up here? We just cry. You don't even have to talk. Where do you need more of God? Where do you need God to be more than just this little Christian idol on your desk? I need more patience. I got two young kids and a hard job and a wife who loves me. I need more patience. You might need more money, something simple. God cares about it. Remember, where have you put him in a box? Well, he doesn't care about that because it's my fault. Oh, really? It was Peter's fault. He started sinking. Did God let him sink? He didn't. He pulled him up. Holy Spirit of God, we invite you into this place. We need your oil. We need fresh oil. We need more of you. Every single one of us needs more of you, or we're lying to ourselves, or we're just don't realize how great you are. So we need more of you right now. Come into our lives, invade us.
Let's stand together.